number 16. The third verse highlights the issue in this psalm when the foundations are destroyed. Perhaps as you've looked at government and the resignations this week, you've wondered how stable our government is. Perhaps as you've looked at Stormont and the resignation this week, you've perhaps wondered how stable our country is. Perhaps as you've looked at the build-up between Ukraine and Russia, you've wondered how stable our continent, our world is, the foundations. Perhaps in your life there's been challenges in this week or in this past month and it has shaken you. But the psalm begins with asserting, my trust is ever in the Lord. Whatever happens in our experience or in the experience of our society or even of our world, God remains the same. The Saviour of his people, the rock on whom we trust, the one who supports and strengthens us in the changes of life. He is in heaven, verse number 4 asserts. He is the one who sees all and looks down and tests both good and bad. And it's to him we come in worship and praise this morning. Psalm 11, we remain seated as we sing the whole of this psalm. Let us praise God.
Oh,
Shall we stand as we come to God in prayer? Let us all pray. O Lord of heaven, we bow in worship before you today. We come, Lord, with our different experiences, with our different hopes and fears, joys and disappointments, and we draw near to you. And Lord, we pray that we will be able to say with confidence and sincerity, my trust is ever in the Lord. For we thank you, Lord, that you are the one who reigns, that you are above all the circumstances and experiences of this world. We thank you that your plan is sovereign. We thank you that your purpose is being fulfilled. We thank you that there is no act, no thought outside of your control, outside of your will. We thank you that at the very center of your purpose is the glory of your Son and the good of your church. And we rejoice, Lord God, in your sovereign rule and control over all things. Lord in heaven, we thank you that you're a God who sees, that you look down from heaven and you notice the individual lives and circumstances of people. We thank you, Lord God, and are amazed at this. We marvel and praise your name that the very hairs of our head are numbered by you. And Lord, we bow before you and recognize that you are a God who tests. You test the good and the bad. And Lord, we bow before you in our difficulties and our challenges and our needs and our weaknesses. And we acknowledge your sovereignty and your plan and your actions towards us. Lord in heaven, we pray that you will help us to recognize how often we question your rule. And we ask, Lord, that you will help us in trying times when we have many questions and no answers, that we even then will be able to trust you. Lord, forgive us for forgetting at times or doubting that you do see us, that you do know all about us, that you are concerned with our circumstance. And forgive us, Lord God, we pray, that sometimes we ask and we act in poor ways in those times when you test us. We come to you today, thanking you for the revelation of yourself that you gave to Moses, that you are a God who is gracious and merciful, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And we rejoice in that revelation, Lord, and pray that we will know the assurance and relevance of it to our lives this morning, that we will know the assurance of, through Christ, forgiveness of our transgression and iniquity and sin. Bless us as we draw near to you. May you draw near to us, we ask, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our Old Testament reading today is from the book of Josiah and chapter 1 and verses 1 to 9. Josiah chapter 1 and verses 1 to 9. We'll be thinking today in the Gospels of Jesus calling the disciples, and here we have the call of an Old Testament disciple, Josiah, and the assurances that God gave to him. And as we come and worship today as disciples of Christ, many of us, we find great encouragement in these assurances that the Lord gave to Josiah. Josiah 1, 1 to 9, let us hear the word of God. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Josiah, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go.
Boys and girls, on average, how many times does dad or mom have to call you for lunch? Don't be embarrassed. We all make mistakes. Rachel's going to answer. I'll maybe stick to my own family. That'll save the blushes of anyone else. Rachel. Three or four. Rachel's speaking for herself here. Three or four times. Okay, Rachel. We can work on that. Why do you think it takes that long? Naomi. Okay, but sometimes you might be busy and you might think, oh, well, I'll just get this bit of homework done first, and then I'll get down from my tea. Maybe you don't hear. Or maybe it's just a bad habit that we've all done this, haven't we? That you've got into of not coming the first time that your parents call you. Today we're thinking about Jesus calling us. And how many times do you think Jesus calls us before we become a Christian? Every week. In our church service, there's usually a part in our sermon about becoming a Christian. And in that part in particular, Jesus is calling to you to come to him, to receive him. As we read from the Bible each week, morning and evening, our Old Testament and New Testament, Jesus is speaking to you, calling to you to come to him. As we sing our psalms, there are invitations there to trust in the Lord as we sung in Psalm number 11. So sometimes, and some people, Jesus speaks many times, calling us to himself. But boys and girls and adults, we will never come to Jesus unless he speaks to us not only in that general way, but in a special way. People have described how in one particular sermon perhaps, or one time they were reading the Bible, it just seemed as if God was speaking directly to them. They'd heard the Bible many times, but on this particular occasion, it just seemed to be directed to them. And that is a moment where God speaks specially to the person and brings them to himself. And so, boys and girls, perhaps you are a Christian and that you have come to Jesus Christ. God has spoken specially to you. And that's a wonderful thing. But if you're not yet a Christian, you should ask that God would not only give you what we call this general call, but this special call, that he will give you the grace, the enablement, the desire to come to Jesus Christ. Maybe you talk to your friends at school about being a Christian, and that is a great thing to do. But as well as speaking to them about being a Christian, you could pray that they also will receive the special call from Jesus.
So boys and girls, how many times will parents call us for lunch today?
Maybe today it will just be once.
But what about Jesus calling us? We trust today that if we've not heard before, we'll hear his special call, calling and enabling us to come to himself. Our New Testament reading then is from Mark's Gospel in chapter 1, reading verses 16 to 20. Mark's Gospel in chapter 1, reading verses 16 to 20. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him.
Let's bow our heads as we come before God in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for how it reaches out to us and brings us direction and challenge and comfort. We thank you for how you use your word in the effectual calling of boys and girls and adults. Thank you, Lord, that you speak not only generally to us in creation, in Christ, and in your word, but you speak in a special manner as you call us to yourself. Thank you for your incredible grace, Lord. Thank you for your love and mercy and sovereignty and power. Thank you for your church that you have called out of the world unto yourself. Thank you for your people and for this congregation coming from different backgrounds and different homes and different ages and abilities and skills. Thank you that you have called us together to worship and to serve you here at this time. Thank you for your blessings and your grace and your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for all who are able to be here at worship today, for those who have experienced joys and blessings, and we thank you for them, and we thank you for young Daniel being with us today. And we pray for those who are experiencing challenges and trials and difficulties, for those who know bereavement at this time, and we remember them, Lord, and we draw alongside of them, and we pray that you will help them in their loss and trouble. And we pray for those who are unwell, Lord, and some who are able to be with us here today, and we remember them and pray for them in their sickness and in their need. We thank you for the children of our congregation, and we praise you for each one of them, and we commend them to you, Lord, and the different challenges and experiences which they have, and we pray for them, for your presence and peace and love to be real to them at this time. We pray for young people deciding about courses and careers, and we pray for clear direction for them as they pass through that process. We pray for our midweek studies and this book about your church, and we pray that we will be enriched and our vision will be expanded and refined as we meet together to think of this and interact regarding the responsibilities and privileges of belonging to your church. Father in heaven, we pray for the local congregations that you will be with them in their work and outreach. We pray, Lord, for our own denomination and for the college, that you will bless the teaching there. We pray for more men for the ministry, that in your sovereignty and goodness, that you will call men into this great work. We pray for our nation, for our Prime Minister and the Cabinet and the particular challenges facing them at this time as they make policies and as they seek to lead in these difficult days. We pray for the issues in Stormont, Lord, and we pray for wise and righteous and merciful decisions to be taken by those who rule over us. And Father in heaven, we pray that you will be with the politicians and those who have responsibilities surrounding Ukraine and Russia in these fraught times. We pray for peace in that region and wisdom, and we pray for a loving of one's neighbour as oneself in these days. Lord, be with your church in those troubled parts of our world. We pray that they will be a tremendous light and witness as they look to you in these troubled times. Lord, as we sit before you, we bring before you our needs, our prayers, our burdens, our hopes, our sorrows, and we offer each of them up in the name of Jesus Christ with our thanksgiving. Amen.
We turn in our Bibles to the passage we read together in Mark's Gospel in chapter 1. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, and thinking together of Jesus calling his disciples. I am sure you love your town, you love Newton Arch, you love belonging to this region, you're proud of your special tower here, of the loch which borders your town, of the peninsula which stretches out with its variety of scenery. It's a tremendous place, you believe, to be able to live here and to belong to. You perhaps work in Belfast and you return home with great anticipation to this part of Northern Ireland. Perhaps on holidays you really look forward to coming back again to what is familiar and precious and scenic in this part of the province. You could not imagine leaving this. It would be such a wrench to you to move away from this region to some other part. But that is precisely what Jesus was doing that day on the shores of the Lake of Galilee. He was calling these four men, Peter, James, John, and Andrew, away from their beloved region, their beloved town, their favored occupation. And he was saying to them, follow me. James and John and Peter and Andrew will, in Mark's Gospel, form the inner circle of Jesus' 12 disciples. They will be shown special miracles. They will listen in chapter 13 to the special discourse of Jesus. They will be given privileged experiences on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so, out of the 12 disciples, their calling to become a disciple of Jesus is recorded here for us. But it is recorded not just as an announcement of these 12 men's experience, but rather as a model for ourselves. In Mark's Gospel, a constant theme is that this glorious Son of God who has come in human flesh is to be followed by us. He's not to be rejected as the leaders will do in the crucifixion. He is to be followed. And here we have, in these four men's example, a model for us. This is how we're to respond to Jesus, the Son of God, and his offers of mercy and his claims of authority. So we want to think today of this calling of Jesus, of these four disciples. Let us think, first of all, of why he calls them. Why he calls them. He calls them for two reasons, doesn't he? He calls them to follow him, and he calls them to become fishers of men. He calls them to follow him.
He has gone out of the town of Capernaum, which had been his headquarters in his great Galilean ministry. He's walking alongside of the seashore, a place which he often frequented, it seems, to receive the fresh air, to take in the sights of looking out over that extensive and expansive lake. It did his mind some good. It brought some relief to the pressures and tensions of his thinking. And as he travelled along at the side of that lake, he calls these four men to follow him. Peter, who will become the spokesman of the disciples. Andrew, who will bring numerous to Jesus. James, who will become a martyr. And John, who will be the beloved disciple. It was an unorthodox move by Christ. Usually the pupils of a rabbi would select their rabbi, as students nowadays select their university. It would be the initiative of the student to choose which religious teacher they wanted to belong to and follow. But here is Jesus and his authority and power taking the initiative and calling these disciples to follow him. It has Old Testament connections, doesn't it? Of that occasion when Elijah the prophet went out and threw his cloak over Elisha as he was ploughing in the field and summoned Elisha from his ordinary occupation to be a prophet of the Lord. So here the great prophet, the Son of God, breaks into the ordinary 9-to-5 job of these fishermen and summons them to be his disciples. But he wants them, he says, to be fishers of men. This was the genius of Jesus, that he related deep spiritual truths to the ordinary experiences of people. And he speaks in a language that these fishermen will understand. He says to them, up until now, you have been catching the many types of fish of Galilee, but I'm taking you to a new occupation of catching men. By this, Jesus meant that he would use them in the building of his kingdom, that by the work of the Spirit, through their preaching and witnessing, God's church will grow. Jesus recognizes that he will not be on earth for long. He will ascend back to the Father, and he is beginning to establish his witnesses who will remain on earth to do his work. Even as Jesus looks at the demands of Galilee and the many villages and cities in this vast region, he recognizes the importance of having others who, alongside of himself, will take the good news of the gospel into those regions. And so Jesus calls these disciples, not just to develop their theological knowledge, but to become fishers of men. And what a concept it is. What a revolutionary idea that Jesus propounds here. Because this idea, this metaphor of fishing for people, was rooted in the Old Testament prophets. Again and again we encounter this metaphor of fishing for people in the prophecies of the Old Testament. Jeremiah 16:16, for example, says, "Behold, I am sending for many fishers, declares the Lord, and they shall catch them." Amos 4 verse 2 says, "They shall take you away with hooks." Habakkuk 1:14 says, "He brings all of them up with a hook." But what's incredible about Jesus' use of this metaphor is that he changes its import. Always in the Old Testament, the prophecy is about catching for judgment. taking the people of Israel away into captivity by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians. They will come like the fishermen, and they will catch the Israelites in their land, and they will drag them off to a foreign land. But here is Jesus coming in grace, in love, in mercy, and saying to these fishermen, I will make you fishers of men. Not to catch for judgment, but to catch from judgment. And theologically, this is stunning, isn't it? Reformed theologians argue about the order of salvation. Is effectual calling first, or is regeneration first in the order of salvation? There's no agreed resolution to the debate, but all are agreed that our repentance and our faith comes away down the line. It's God who saves. It's God who implants the new life into the child, into the adult, in effectual calling or regeneration. But Jesus chooses preachers. It's God who saves, but God uses means to save. And usually, the inward call of salvation comes in the context of the general call in preaching. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The abnormal in the book of Acts is Saul on the Damascus road encountered by the risen Christ. The normal in the book of Acts is Lydia in a church meeting whose heart the Lord opens. Could it be that today in Newton Ards, as you sit there, you feel God speaking right to you, singling you out, addressing your guilt, drawing you and enabling you to come to Jesus Christ? May it be so. Why he calls. Secondly, who he calls. Who he calls. He calls men who were fishing. In verse 16, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. It was a major industry in the first century in this region of Galilee. The locals, they supported the industry, and that's a good thing to do. And they only ate meat once a week. The rest of the time, the staple diet, it was fish. And the fish of Galilee was pretty famous and was exported to as far away as Alexandria in Egypt. It was a trade which was booming at this time. The disciples here had servants, which indicates a measure of prosperity in their business. But Jesus calls the fishermen. They weren't elite. They weren't academics. They weren't upper class. He calls the fishermen. Two of them are casting a net into the sea. This was a type of net which you threw over your shoulder. It spread out into an umbrella type shape. Lead weights would pull it down into the water, down into the seabed, over the fish. Someone would dive down and pull the net together on the seabed, and then the fish would be gathered into the boat. The other two, they were washing or mending the nets. They washed them, they repaired them, they folded them for the next day. They were manual laborers. But Jesus called them to be fishers of men. And there's a sense, isn't there? There's a sense of anticlimax in this, isn't there? In verses 14 and 15, we've been noting the preaching of Jesus, this incredible announcement, the time is fulfilled. The chronos, the opportune time, the favored time, the long-awaited time. What a moment this is. The kingdom has come near in the miracles and power and authority of Jesus. What an elevated time is here. And then he calls fishermen and entrusts them with proclaiming this incredible gospel from God. And right throughout this first chapter, there's been this sense of anticlimax, isn't there? That which is noted in the text. We had the great heralding of John the Baptist. The one coming after me is greater than I. I'm not even worthy to untie the latchet of his sandals. And he builds up the coming Savior. And then we read verse 9. Jesus came from Nazareth, a place not even mentioned in the Old Testament. And again, the build-up comes. Jesus is baptized, and the three supernatural events of the heavens opened, the Spirit descending, the Father speaking. What a moment! What glory! What elevated status on Jesus! And then he's driven out into the wilderness to be tempted for 40 days. Once again, time is fulfilled. The kingdom is near. And then he calls fishermen. Who he calls. This is God's way that he might receive all the glory. I was reading about Japanese gangs, and when members of the gangs repent and seek to leave the gangs and then go into society and get an honest job, only 3% of people who have left the gangs are ever employed. And one of the gang members was sharing how difficult it is. Society resents them for how they have lived in the past before their reformation. One of the symbols of gang membership is cutting off a part of your little finger. And when this particular ex-gang member would go to a business meeting, he would have a synthetic part of a finger and stick it on to avoid detection that he belonged to a gang in Japan. But here is Christ, people. The lowly, the peripheral. And within a congregation, there are people who have deep scars from their former life, their past life. They still feel the pull of an addiction, perhaps. James and John were called the sons of thunder. They struggled to control their temper. But this is the way of Christ. Ordinary people. People who are imperfect. People who are common. People whom he calls to be entrusted with his word and receive his grace and belong to his church. And each of us can offer to him the prayer today, Lord, I am ordinary, I am common, but use me in whatever way you wish. Here you are, taking fishermen and entrusting to them this incredible privilege and work. Each of us can be used by Jesus. I encourage you on a Wednesday night to pray out loud. Nobody's going to be sitting there judging your English, analyzing the syntax of your sentences, scrutinizing the verbs that you use. Augustine, in his Confessions, he reflected on the orators of his day, giving great attention to the writings of rhetoricians in the past and not thinking at all about the words of God. why he calls, who he calls, and lastly, how he calls. How he calls. He calls them to follow him. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. If we want it in our common language, here is the general call: follow me. Accompanying that general call was that inward drive implanted by the Spirit in the hearts of these disciples. And they left all and followed him. Isn't it interesting what they left? It says of Peter and Andrew that they left their nets, valuable nets, the source of their living and their livelihood. And yet, the Son of God was, by the Spirit's working, more attractive than property. The other two disciples, James and John, they leave their father. Here's a different challenge to them, not the property so much, but the family and the ties and the pull. Such is the authority, the effectiveness, the draw of the Son of God, that both of them, all of them, immediately leave other things behind and they follow Christ. This chapter emphasizes the authority of Jesus. In verses number 22 and 27, the people are amazed at his authority. They were astonished at his teaching, verse 22, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Verse 27, they were all amazed that they questioned among themselves, what is this? A new teaching with authority. His authority over illness, his authority over demons, his authority over mankind. How he calls. Augustine, who became an outstanding church theologian and teacher, was sitting in a garden in Milan, and he had questions about Christianity. He wondered how the Bible could be God's word when it was written in such ordinary language. He wondered how God could be purely good and purely powerful when such evil existed in the world. But in those moments of reflection, he heard a sound in a garden close by. Take up and read, take up and read, as children played a simple game. And Augustine, looking around for the source of this voice, saw a Bible. And incredibly responded to this childish line by just opening the Bible. And he opened it at Romans 13. The words, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that moment, that general call was accompanied with the inward call of the Spirit. Just as it was for these men here, follow me, and immediately, by the authority of Christ, they followed. And Christ calls us. Doesn't call us all to train for the ministry as these men here, but he calls us with that same authority. Follow me. John Murray uses the term summons to unpack the nature and the power and the dignity of the call. He's summoning us. This is not advice. This is not a good idea. But he's summoning us to follow him. This call goes out to all. The Bible makes this clear. Acts 17:30. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. 1 John 3:23, this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. He is speaking with authority. He is summoning us, commanding us to follow him. And accompanying that outward summons, we pray for, we need, we long for the inward summons of the Spirit. Perhaps you're here and you're not a Christian, and you're focusing on the Ten Commandments. You're looking at them and evaluating your life in the light of them. But here is another command. Follow me. Follow me. And just as Jesus said to the blind man, open your eyes. And just as Jesus said to the lame man, stand up and walk, in themselves they had no ability. Yet the command of Christ came to them, and accompanying that command was his power. So he said to these disciples, and he says to us, follow me. Then his sovereignty, he puts out that effective power alongside of his command. Who he calls. Why he calls. How he calls. None of us can consider this event in the great Galilean ministry of Jesus without thinking of the vacant congregations in our church. And surely each of us could set aside 5 minutes this afternoon to pray to our Savior that what he did this day on the shores of the Lake of Galilee, he will do again. That he will call men to leave their occupation and follow him. As we pray for the vacancies, we pray for the 2 men in the college, that the Lord will refine them and shape them as he did with these men. We pray for John and Paul as they'll soon begin ministry in some congregation. But as we think of Christ's call, we think of that call that comes out to us to follow him. In the New Testament epistles, it's always used in the effective sense. And we were thinking of that on Wednesday night, and that great chain calling there is used in the sense of it being that inward call that brings us into union with Jesus Christ. We all have friends, neighbors. We witness to them. Alongside of that witnessing, we desire that Christ's inward call will come. Thomas Watson puts it like this, that as preachers preach or you witness to your colleagues, we're like people knocking at the door. And we trust that the Holy Spirit will come with the key and open the door. Or maybe there's someone who's not listening today. Someone in our family, someone in our community, someone who's a member of this congregation and they're not listening today. Let our prayer be that Jesus, the source of effectual call, will call them. Follow me. It was the call that Jesus gave that day. But the disciples, in responding to that call in the right way, are also reaching out to us, aren't they? Not only is Jesus saying, follow me, but these disciples, in leaving their property and leaving their family, they're reaching out to us and saying, in effect, in a lesser sense, follow me. As we go home to our houses today and live out our lives before our neighbors and our children, let there be this dimension to our living, that our devotion to Jesus Christ will also be saying, follow me, follow me. We sing in closing today from Psalm number 12. It's on page 17. The tune is number 109, singing the whole of this psalm. And the fifth verse focuses on God's words. The words of the Lord, they are flawless words, like silver, pure are they as he calls to us. What a call it is, the sincerity of it, the grace of it, the authority of it. Flawless words, like silver, pure are they. These words of the Lord are set in contrast to the words of earth, the words of our society, where there is falsehood and lies. The word of the Lord is pure, trustworthy, and precious. Psalm 12, we remain seated as we praise God from this psalm. As we close in prayer, let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for this precious insight into the ministry of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that he walked along that shore that day and called those men to follow him. And thank you that he continues to call out to the world, call out to us today to follow him, perhaps for the first time, perhaps to rededicate ourselves to him. Perhaps we've been wandering and drifting. Perhaps we're far from Jesus. We pray that his call today to us will be effective and that we will follow him, that he will be first in our hearts, that he will be Lord in our life, that he will be Savior in whom we trust and in whom we delight and whom we proclaim. May he be glorified, Lord, in our response to your word today. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest on and abide with you all. Amen.